We'll start reading in verse 21. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So one of the topics I did whenever we were out at the Wisconsin was about our... They always say there's no major Bible doctrines changed whenever the modern versions come out, and they say there's no essential changes in doctrine. And so what I went through, there's when it says faith of Jesus Christ, all the different places where it says faith of Jesus Christ, and they change it to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that tonight, but we're going to kind of look at the faith of Christ first to try to understand what it is, because if you don't know what the faith of Christ means and what it's talking about, then you're not going to know that there's been a doctrine changed whenever they changed that to faith in Jesus Christ. So where's my little clicker? Here it is. Okay, so that phrase, or using different titles for Christ, you know, Jesus Christ and so on, is used 7 times in Paul's epistles, and then it's used some other places. And then also there's several places where it says faith, well, one place where it says the faith of the operation of God, and I believe there's other places that it refers to the faith of God, and I believe that there's other places where it refers to the faith of Jesus, and we're going to look at that. But so I want to look at these first, just look at these two verses here and try to see what was the faith of Jesus Christ. So let's look, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God. So what's the subject that Paul's conveying? He's talking about the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? He says, now the righteousness of God. Now, in the previous chapter, he tells us what God's righteous standard is. So just flip back to Romans 2 and verse 7. Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So that is God's absolute righteous standard. If you want to have eternal life, you patient continuance and well-doing, so you're always doing good things, but you're doing good things for a purpose. It's not just, people say that if you don't sin from the day you're born to the day you die, well, you get eternal life. But according to this verse, it's a little bit more involved than that, because the purpose is in well-doing. In this well-doing, the reason you're doing it is you're seeking for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. So this verse tells us what must be lived to obtain the righteousness of God. So there is some verses that I'm not really going to have time to go through. You can look them up if you want to. But so that is God's righteous standard right there. So back to Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So the righteousness of God is manifested. It's made known. And manifested means made clear, disclosed, made apparent, obvious, or evident. So what would that righteousness be that is being manifested? How is the righteousness of God manifested? So how can we know without a doubt that God is a righteous God? Because Jesus, part of the Godhead, humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And that's my answer. And having done that, when he was made in the likeness of men, how did Jesus Christ manifest the righteousness of God? So let's turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that is, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here Jesus talking, and he's speaking in the third person, which he often does, but he's speaking about himself whenever he says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here you have the patient continuance in well-doing. And Jesus is making that manifest because the deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, turn forward to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So here you have Jesus Christ has said that he's making manifest his deeds, that they're in the light, they're righteous deeds. And here you have Jesus Christ seeking the will of the Father. So we have the patient continuance in well-doing, and he's seeking the Father. And in doing that, you seek glory, honor, and immortality. So let's look at John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7 and verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So again, he's speaking in the third person, he that seeketh his glory, which is God's glory, and that's one of the standards given in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, you have to patient continuance and well-doing, you're seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. And by the way, this isn't your glory and your honor, and you're seeking God, you're seeking this of God. So he's seeking the glory of the Father, and then turn to John chapter 5 again. And verse 44, he says, how can ye believe which receive honor of one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God? So here Christ is upbraiding the Jews for seeking their own honor and not the honor that comes from the Father. So now he is showing them that they should be seeking the honor that comes from the Father. And this is the honor then of Romans 2:7. Then turn to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, verse 49, this is again Jesus speaking, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So here's Christ showing that God's commandment is everlasting life, and he's speaking those words by faith. And this is the immortality of Romans 2:7. So here we have the manifestation of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, because he is, through patience, continuance, and well-doing, he is seeking the glory, honor, and immortality of God the Father. So moving on in the passage, back to Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law. So this righteousness that he's demonstrating is being witnessed by the law. So turn to Deuteronomy, and this is part of the books of Moses, part of the law. And Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it. So here you have, he said, it's witnessed by the law. So here you have Jesus Christ being witnessed by the law. And notice what he says in verse 18, he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So for Christ to speak all that the Father commands him, that requires faith. So if God's commanded you to do something, you can either believe him, like Noah. God said, build an ark. Noah said, okay, I'm going to build an ark. Noah could have said, I don't really think so. So you have to believe what God says for you to speak the words that God gives you. So he was doing it by faith. Okay, so back to Romans 3, and just keep Romans 3, 21 with a finger. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the prophets. Just turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And this is a very familiar Christmas passage. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which we learn in the New Testament being translated mean God with us. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So this is a prophecy of Christ that's witnessed in the prophets. So far, everything in Romans chapter 3, 21 is pointing to Christ. Now, a lot of times people read over that last part where it says, butter and honey shall he eat so that he knows to choose the good and eschew the evil. How does eating butter and honey help one to know to refuse evil and choose good? Well, when I was supposed to put these down. I don't know if I did. I probably didn't. No, I didn't. Sorry. I had these verses all written down, and I was just going to put them up there. But when butter and honey is used in Scripture, it's always talking about getting the best nourishment, getting the best food, because butter is fat and honey is sweet, and that's the best nourishment you can get. So when this nourishment that the young child will get is the Scriptures, he's going to get the Scriptures as his nourishment, and he's going to learn from the Scriptures to refuse evil and to choose the good. And once again, this will require faith. So then back to Romans 3. Now, Romans 3:22. Even now, we started in 21, now the righteousness of God, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, it's made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. So we're still talking about the righteousness of God, and we're still talking about the righteousness of God being manifested, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So if we're still talking about the manifestation of God's righteousness, how was God's righteousness manifested through Jesus Christ? And it was manifested through Jesus Christ by faith. And people would say, well, wait, but Jesus is God. Why would God have to have faith? Because he is God. Well, we just read in Isaiah that he's going to learn to refuse evil and choose good through the nourishment that he's given. And Christ wasn't born with all the knowledge and wisdom of the Godhead. He grew in these things through faith. Hold your finger here and go to Luke. And Luke chapter 2. And Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, this is Joseph and Mary, they returned into Galilee to their own city, and the child Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So if you wax strong in spirit, what's that mean? That means you're growing and getting stronger and stronger in the spirit. Well, if you weren't doing this by, if you were already God and you had all the wisdom and all the knowledge and everything, how would you be waxing stronger in spirit? That wouldn't make sense. So then if you just turn back and see how that compares to what the scripture says about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. And this is talking about John the Baptist, and just compare this. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So both John the Baptist and Christ grew and waxed strong in spirit. Well, John the Baptist didn't have all the knowledge of God when he was, yeah. So it's the same description. John the Baptist is growing in faith and growing in strength in the Lord, the same as Jesus Christ is. So let's look back again in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus is increasing in wisdom. So what's that mean? That means he's learning things. He's becoming wiser and wiser as he grows. And as he becomes wiser and wiser and stronger in the spirit through faith, he becomes more favorable to the Father. As it says, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So as he grows in the spirit and grows in the knowledge of the scriptures, he gets more and more favor from God. So, and here's another question. Can you be an author of something that you yourself do not have? So can I be an author? So what is an author? Okay, so an author is one who produces, creates, or brings into being, as God is the author of the universe. Then the beginner, former, or first mover of anything, hence the efficient cause of a thing, it is appropriately applied to one who composes or writes a book or an original work, and in a more general sense, to one whose occupation is to compose. So it's all about you are the beginner of this thing. You are the one who produces, creates, or brings into being, as God is the author of the universe, the beginner, former, or first mover of anything. The first mover of anything. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12, another very familiar verse. In Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and this is the faith of the Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your own mind. So Jesus was the author and finisher of the faith of the Hebrews. Well, he couldn't have been the author and finisher of their faith if he wasn't living by faith. So go back again now to Romans 3. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, and it just said in the previous verse, it's now manifest. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The faith that Jesus Christ demonstrated on this earth is the manifestation of God's righteousness, and it's a gift that God bestows unto all and upon all that believe. When you trust that Christ died as payment for your sins, God looks on that belief and bestows on you the righteousness of Christ. He makes Jesus sin for you and gives you the merits of the faith that Jesus demonstrated when he humbled himself and lived his life as a man by faith. Now, we get into the fun part. This is what the version said. I hope you can read that. So you have the New King James. I picked these four. And now, Dan, you can go to sleep because you heard all this before. So I picked these four because the New King James Bible, that's the Bible of the people that say, oh, we stick with the Textus Receptus, but it doesn't. And it makes a lot of changes, and it's probably the most insidious of all of them because it claims to be just an updated King James, and it's not. And it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon and on all that believe, for there is no difference. The NIV, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. So the NIV just changes everything around. The New American Standard, now this is the Scholar Bible, but it is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And then the ESV, which is kind of the updated American Standard, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. So when you look at these in comparison, you would have to say that they're not technically incorrect. So you get the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, but what they're losing is what the righteousness of God is. The righteousness of God is being manifested, and it was manifested by the faith of Christ. It's also pretty redundant. Faith in Jesus Christ to all that believe. So these translations, they muddy up where the righteousness of God can be found. It can be found in the faith that Jesus Christ displayed when he was on earth. Your faith or belief is a requirement for having the faith of Christ, his righteousness bestowed on you. So, his death paid for your sin, and when you trust in that, the gift that you receive is the faith of Jesus Christ imputed to you. God's righteousness displayed in the perfect life that Jesus lived by faith, and that's the prize. That's the righteousness of God, and that's what is manifested now, and that's what you get, the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. When God looks at you, he sees the faith of Jesus Christ because you believed. Now, Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, this is pretty plain and simple. I'll give you those guys first. But we who have believed in the blood of Christ for the payment for our sins are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. At least that's how I read it. Now, New King James. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. So I'm not going to just read all these. You can look at them, but they don't make any sense. We're justified by faith in Christ, so we believed in Christ so that we can be justified by faith in Christ. That's just gobbledygook. It doesn't make any sense. here's the other ones. You know, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the world. You see how that's just nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't, what's it even mean? You get faith in Christ because you believed, and you believe because faith, it doesn't make any sense. So, according to these verses, your faith has so much power that it can justify you. But that's not true. Your faith has no power at all. Your faith pleases God. And because your faith does please God, God bestows upon you all the wonderful gifts that have been achieved by Jesus Christ through his faith. And that also includes his blood, because that was shed for the remission of our sins. Then look at Galatians 3, verse 21 and 22. Just one chapter over. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And once again, if you can read that, you can read that. The promise, so what the verse, the promise of righteousness made to Abraham can be given to them that believe by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you read these, but the scripture has confirmed all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Well, wait, the promise of faith in Jesus Christ. So, that doesn't make any sense. Promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. If you can see what these versions are saying, they're saying that faith in Christ is given to all that believe. And what does that even mean? For faith in Christ, that's like Calvinism, but in Calvinism you have to be given your belief first too. So I don't know what doctrine that would be, but we don't want our own faith or our own righteousness. We want the faith and the righteousness of Christ. So now turn to Philippians chapter 3. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There you have the manifestation of God's righteousness, and that faith is of Christ. And it's really a giveaway of what righteousness of God is. Paul makes very clear that the faith of Christ is the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God is by faith, not your faith or my faith, but the faith of Christ. Your faith and my faith are not the righteousness of God. Your faith and mine are what pleases God, so that he, by his grace, then sees our faith as the faith of Christ, and this is our justification. So these others, again, messed this up. So you have, and to be found of him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, this is a real hideous for the New King James, who's supposed to just be an updated King James. This is pretty hideous, because this makes your righteousness either your faith in Christ or your righteousness is from God, not of God. And then you can read the rest of them, but they're just every one of them changes the meaning of justification from receiving the righteousness of God to some sort of righteousness that you get from God. The King James, The King James defines that righteousness of the faith of Jesus Christ. It's about him and not about us. And now for a little aside here, I'm probably not going to be able to finish. I want to get this in. Just turn over to, and I think when you understand this, you look at this different. Turn to Ephesians 2. And this is a verse that probably everybody has memorized. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When Paul says you're saved by grace through faith, then he says that not of yourselves. Almost everyone defines that as God's grace and my faith. But what power does your faith have to save you? Your faith has no power to save you. And here I think it's pretty explicit when he says, "And that not of yourselves." What is that? Is it only grace? Is it only God's grace that saves you? I think it's also, well, it's explicitly said in Galatians that it is the faith of Christ that is your justification. So you're justified, you're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I think that whenever we read this verse, I think we should consider at least that we're saved by grace, and it's through the faith of Christ, and it's not of ourselves, and it's the gift of God. And the reason, and the way we get the way we get that gift is simply by believing that Christ died for our sins, and he was the payment for our sins. And then God looks at our meager little faith in that, and he bestows on us the faith of Christ as a gift. That's my opinion, and I'm going to keep to it. So I think we have time for another one. This one here is a kind of a Colossians 2, verse 10. And this isn't about the faith of Christ. This is about the faith of God. So Colossians 2:10, "And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So you are complete in him. Other than what was done for you, there's nothing that you do in this passage at all. It's by the faith of the operation of God. God the Father has faith, and he had faith that the Son would do the work that he said he would do. So here we have through faith in the working of God. So here they're going to insert your faith into this. Not the faith of God, they're going to insert your faith in here. The NIV, through faith in the working of God. Then we have the ESV, through faith in the powerful working of God, and ye have been filled in him. You're not complete in him. Is there a difference between being full and being complete? Whenever you're full, you can be empty again. When you're complete, you're done. It's over. Did I get them all there? Okay, so that's the one we'll go to now, and this is the last one we'll do. Titus 1:1. Rhonda said I had to be done by 1:15 because she wanted to eat. So, okay. Titus 1:1. "And Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." Now look at what they do to this. First of all, you have to know, according to the faith of God's elect. Well, is God's elect, is the body of Christ, is that who Paul's apostleship was according to. The body of Christ didn't exist then. God's elect is Jesus Christ. So when you understand that, according to the faith of God's elect, well, it couldn't be the faith of the Hebrews elect, because they didn't know anything about the mystery, and it couldn't be the body of Christ because they didn't exist whenever Paul got his apostleship. So then you have the New King James Version, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. So the New King James got that one fairly good. Now, the all of these critical text translations have Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect. So they change who God's elect is, and they change the meaning, the accord to further, and then the New American Standard, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God. The English Standard, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. So these people say faith of God's elect, but they just change who God's elect is. So they screw that one up. So I think that kind of shows the self-importance that they have, because everything they want to insert their own faith into, they want to make that the most important thing. And for us, it is. I mean, for us individually, our faith is the most important thing as far as our salvation, but it's the faith of Christ that we get as God's righteousness. When he looks at us, he looks at the faith that Christ manifested, and the obedience to death that he did, and that's what he bestows on us. So anyhow, there's the other one is Galatians 2:20, and they all get that one wrong too. So when you change the faith of Christ into the faith of Christ into faith in Christ, it empowers your faith. It says that you're entitled to something because you believe, but you're only entitled to something because of the faith of Jesus Christ and the perfect life he led and the obedience unto death that he chose on your behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ did have the faith, and that he did live that perfect life, and that he was made sin for us, and that just believing that he was made sin for us, and that he took away our sin, all these blessings that you've bestowed on Christ are also bestowed on us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.